What do you do when life feels like it's closing in? When circumstances, opposition, or suffering seem to limit what God can do through you? Paul faced the situation constantly. He endured beatings, stonings, imprisonment, and constant opposition for the sake of the gospel. And now in Acts 28, as this chapter opens, he is literally chained, a prisoner, being transported to Rome. And as we saw last week, he's been suffered a violent two-week storm, a terrifying shipwreck, and then after he reaches the shore, he's bitten by a poisonous snake. Yet, right in the midst of all these hardships, we see something that's remarkable, that although he is in chains, although he is experiencing lots of difficulties in his life, the gospel still marches forward. The gospel cannot be chained. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, and let's start by reading verses 1 through 10. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. Is this too loud, by the way? Okay. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Is that, do we need to get that turned on? Okay, I'll just pause there for just a second. Did I finish reading through verse 10? Okay. I don't think I actually did. I'm going to start at verse 7. They changed their minds and they said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases, they also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. New slide, please. Next slide. Okay. Now, on the island of Malta, they had the shipwreck crew. They arrived there, and they were welcomed by the natives. And Paul's gathering sticks for the fire, and that snake came out of due to the heat and latched onto him. It was a poisonous snake. Apparently, they knew that normally when that type of a viper got you, you were a goner. But for some reason, which they couldn't, you know, so they assumed initially that he was a bad guy, and he was being punished for this thing that he had done. But then when they saw that nothing had happened, they changed their minds and said, well, no, he's not a prisoner, he's not a murderer, he's a god. So that was quite a change of position there. You know, Paul could have easily died from that snake bite. I imagine most people did. They got bit on the island by that snake. But God had other plans. Now, God doesn't always deliver us from calamity. It doesn't always deliver us from a hardship. But in this case, he did. And we can be sure that God always allows things to happen in our lives for a purpose. And in this case, even though the bite on his hand was painful, it could have resulted in death, it became an open door for the gospel. It gave Paul an opportunity to use the apostolic gift that God had given him to heal. So it got their attention when they saw that the snake had bitten him and it didn't harm him. They got a newfound respect for Paul, a respect they didn't have at the beginning, but God used this calamitous situation to get the attention of the native people. And then God allowed Paul to use a gift that he had given him. Maybe go to the next slide for a second. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, I got it here, that says the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. God gifted apostles to do things such as this healing. They didn't necessarily give to everybody. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was authenticated, the apostles, that they were truly apostles. And this was a gifting that God had given to Paul, at least for a time, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And Paul used that, so God spared him from the snake. God gave him an opportunity with these people, a leading individual, Publius. It says that his father lay sick of fever and dysentery. He was probably going to pass away. He was well respected in the community. And God allowed Paul to use the gifting that he had. Circumstances weren't great, right? He's shipwrecked. He's on the way to Rome. It's been years. He really wants to be over there in Rome preaching the gospel, but God's got him here. And while he's here, the snake comes out and bites him. Could be a bad situation, could be down about that, but no. God uses that to give him an audience, and then Paul's able to, through the holy power of the Holy Spirit, this man's father is healed. That becomes another thing in the minds of the people to give credence to the message that Paul had. And then others from the island were bringing their sick people, and they were being healed. And so God used this circumstance to get the attention of the people of Malta to listen to the message that Paul had, the message of the Lord Jesus. And Paul was faithful to use his gifting. He didn't just focus on himself and his own problems and so on. He used it, ministered to the people in the midst of the situation. New slide. So the question I'd like just to think about here is, when we encounter difficulties in our lives, do we just say, oh no, woe is me, I give up, problems are too great for me? Or do we see in the difficulties an opportunity to serve other people, to use our God-given gifts and glorify our God? Maybe we don't have the gift of healing or whatever, but there's things that we can do in the midst of the situation that would bring glory to God. You know, the Hollingsworths have spent quite a bit of time here, and I know that Tammy has experienced a lot of hardships, physical hardships, you know, and health issues in her life, and has seen many doctors. When she's in front of the doctors, even though they're talking about her health and her, you know, her situation was kind of bleak for a long time, and she would use those opportunities to speak to the doctors about the Lord and for them to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, which they might not ever hear otherwise. And so God took a situation that's not great for the individual, but it becomes a platform for sharing the Lord Jesus Christ for others. Paul used this opportunity not to draw attention to himself, but open up doors for the gospel and bring glory to God. And so, like the question, you know, for us is, what is your Malta? Malta for Paul was a place of, you know, it set him aside from the journey. He's wanted to get to Rome, endured the shipwreck, stuck on an island. I think they stayed there 3 months. Seeing delays, got bit by the snake, and so on, problems. And so sometimes problems in our lives might be a bad diagnosis, you know, for our health, or we're having financial difficulties, or our relationships are kind of going astray, or kind of messed up, and are all kinds of hardships. We face them all the time. We go through our own distresses in life. And the question is, do we going to focus completely on ourselves and our situation that we find ourselves, like Paul could have done that, but he would have missed this opportunity to be a blessing to the whole community. He would have missed the opportunity for the gospel to be presented and shared. If we're moaning and groaning about ourselves, how attractive can we be in our testimony? So I think that I guess that's the application that we can take from this section, is when we have hardships, what do we do with those? Can we turn those into opportunities to bless other people? All right, let's look at the next section, verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. All right, next slide. And notice the detail about the name of the ship, the Twin Brothers. In my research, it says that those would be Castor and Pollux, pagan gods of protection and safe travel. So they had these figureheads of the gods on there that give them protection and safe travels. So it's a kind of a superstitious thing, you know, for building their ship like that. But, you know, it wasn't these two pagan gods that was with that ship. It was the true and the living God that was providing protection and safe travel on the way to Rome. It was his sovereign hand. And, you know, Brother Bruce mentioned earlier about God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And we think about Paul Paul had been promised that he would be able to testify in Rome. 2 years sitting in the prison back in Caesarea, big delay. Finally gets on the ship. Ship gets into a huge storm and they get shipwrecked and have to stay on this island for the rest of the winter. So progress seems slow. But God is faithful and he's working it out. And he is providing protection and safe travel. Is Paul dead? No. Jesus said you're going to testify in Rome. He's not dead. He was spared in the storm. God had his hand of protection on him. Didn't spare him from the storm, but his hand of protection was upon him and leading him all the way safely to Rome. And then this place, the brother, the Christians that came out to meet him, as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, I understand that's about 43 miles from Rome. They had come out to meet Paul, and it says here, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Maybe you think about Paul as like a superhuman that doesn't need any encouragement. But these believers heard that he was coming, and they made that effort to go out and meet him. That was the providence of God in doing that, for sure. God put it in their hearts to do it. And they obeyed that, and they took the initiative, and they went out, and they provided the encouragement by meeting Paul as he was journeying to Rome. He thanked God, and he took courage. And I was thinking about Jonathan in the Old Testament, an example of someone who provided encouragement. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, the Bible says, Jonathan went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God, or encouraged him in God. Now, what was the context of that situation? Jonathan's father, Saul, was chasing David all through the mountains and trying to kill him. David was on the run, and Jonathan knew that God was with David, and he accepted that. And he went out and found, I don't know how he found him, but his father couldn't, but that may be the hand of God too. But he found David in the forest and encouraged him. And I was looking at some of the details, and he said, I know that God has chosen you. He believed that he was going to be next to David in the kingdom. He didn't know that he was going to end up dying, but he believed that God, and knew that God had chosen David, and he accepted that, and he came out to encourage David, and he strengthened David in God. God used Jonathan to encourage David, and God used these Christian brothers who went out and met Paul to encourage Paul. And so I'd like to ask us to think about that too. How can God use you to encourage someone else that may be down, that may be discouraged, maybe feeling they're in the midst of the crucible and they don't see any way out? How can you be an encouragement to them? We want to see on one hand the providence of God. God is the one that oversaw that they would come and give him the encouragement in due time. God is the one, I'm sure, that oversaw that David needed that encouragement in the forest, and Jonathan was there. But at the same time, there was an individual responsibility. Jonathan took that up, saw the need to go out and encourage David. These brothers saw the need to go out and encourage Paul. And may the Lord help us to recognize when he's impressing upon our hearts and somebody needs encouragement, that we would be that person that would go out and be an encourager. All right, next slide. Let's look at the last section, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophet from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. New slide. Once Paul got to Rome, he didn't waste any time. He called the leading Jews together and explained his situation, and he declared his innocence. Then he made a very powerful statement. He said, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." That's verse 20. Paul's chains were not because he was a criminal. They were because he believed and he preached that Jesus is the Messiah, the hope of Israel. That's why he was in chains. He dared to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ, the hope, the messianic hope of Israel. Now the Jewish leaders, they had heard negative reports about this sect, but they wanted to hear Paul themselves. So a large group came to his lodging place, and from morning until evening, Paul explained and testified about the kingdom of God. He used the law and the prophets, persuading them concerning Jesus and showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah who would suffer and rise from the dead. This was the hope of Israel, the long-expected Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel, who was the hope of the nation. The message that Paul preached was, you have received the Messiah. He has come. The Lord Jesus Christ is your anointed one. He's your Messiah. And he proved it from the Old Testament scriptures. Paul's proclamation was thoroughly centered on the person of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus as God incarnate, who died for our sins and rose triumphantly from the dead. The resurrection is not a legend. It's not a fable. It's a well-attested historical reality confirmed by many eyewitnesses who saw the risen Lord. The Old Testament scriptures, they pointed and looked forward to Him. And the New Testament proclaims and looks back and says, yes, they spoke of Him. They proclaimed Him as both Lord and Christ. And so just as the person and work of Jesus was Paul's central message, that must be the center of our proclamation today as well. The gospel doesn't advance because of clever arguments or moral advice, but through a bold and a clear declaration of who Jesus is and what He has done. When they heard this, the response was mixed. Some were persuaded and believed. Others disbelieved. As they disagreed among themselves, Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, about hardened hearts. Some of them had hard hearts. The Jewish leaders, many of them, had hard hearts and led the nation astray. And Paul, after this, he said, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Acts 28, verse 28. And then he sent them the way with that word. That, you know, I'm sure that the ones that believed were fine with that statement of sending it to the Gentiles. But the ones who didn't believe it, that I'm sure that got them worked up even more. The word of God's going to the Gentiles. And it says that there was a great dispute. You know, it was a dispute beforehand while he was there. Some believed, some disbelieved, but after they departed from His presence, they had some severe arguments among themselves. Is this right? Is this not right? And so that was the message to the Jews. But I wanted just to think, Brother Bruce mentioned this, the gospel has finally landed in Rome. And as was his custom, Paul preached first to the Jews, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But the gospel is not only for the Jew, it's for the Gentile also. For years, Paul had longed to come to Rome. We studied a few weeks, several weeks back, he had that in his heart, even on the third missionary journey, maybe before. He wanted to get to Rome. And he had to go to Jerusalem first, and then he had planned to go to Rome. And we look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes this himself. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So this was written before he got there, in anticipation of coming to Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul wanted to take the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. And he was faithful to that calling. As soon as he got there, who did he go to? He called all the Jews together and proclaimed Christ to the Jews. But how is he going to preach to the Gentiles in Rome? He's guarded. He's chained up. Says he was there for 2 years. In fact, the book of Acts ends with him in chains, house arrest, but yet he's not free to go. He's not free to go out in the public and preach Christ in the streets. How is he going to preach the gospel in Rome? Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read that verse. Philippians 1:13, Paul writes this. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How do you think that the palace guard got so knowledgeable about him and why he's there and the message of the gospel? It says it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul, in keeping what we just said before, used his present circumstances to share the gospel. In spite of being chained up, he preached to the guards. They were chained to him. He was chained to them, but they were chained to him. And he preached the gospel to them. And I don't know how many of them heard, but it says by the time it was all done, everybody in the palace knew why he was there. Progress in the gospel. Using the opportunity that God had given him, even in Rome. Next slide. And this is how the book of Acts closes. Then Paul dwelt 2 years, 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Even with Paul under house arrest, the gospel itself was not chained. I wanted to give a couple of examples before we close here. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison. He was in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel. Now, he could have sat there in the prison cell and felt sorry for himself and wondered why God would allow him to be there. But instead, he wrote many things, including Pilgrim's Progress. And that, you know, it was widely popular in his day, and it's continued to be widely popular ever since. God used his circumstances for the progress of the gospel because he was faithful to serve in his circumstances. A more recent example, Chuck Colson went to prison. Now, he was supposed to be in prison because he'd done some bad things. But while he was there, he came to Christ, at least from the testimony that we have, and formed prison fellowship, which is used by the Lord even today. And so God took him and his circumstances. Once he got saved, in spite of his circumstances, he used those and turned them into an opportunity for ministry. And so I'd just like to, as we think about the book of Acts, the progress of the gospel, the gospel's been preached throughout the world. The gospel has made it to Rome. It's been preached to the Jews. It's gone to the Gentiles. Through the Praetorian Guard. Next slide. Paul's still in chains, but the word that he proclaimed is not chained. It was still going out. It was still impacting lives for the glory of God. And even today, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus promised himself, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's still building his church. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation. And we need to use whatever circumstances we find ourselves in to share the good news with others. Just a few things, applications. Trusting God's providence. Paul could have given up in the midst of all the, you know, a lot of detours in his life to finally get to Rome. But he trusted God, it seems, through those things. God had said, you will testify in Rome. And it was the providence of God that brought him there. I mean, God saved him from the shipwreck. God saved him from the vipers. God saved him from all kinds of things that could have happened along the way because God wanted him to preach in Rome. And we need to trust the working of God in our lives, even if we don't fully understand all the details. And then another point is to use our gifts faithfully. God's gifted us in various ways. And we can either sit on them and not use them, or we can use them for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. And we can be worried about our circumstances and be so self-consumed that we're not good for anybody. Or we can realize that God's put us here for a particular reason and figure out how we can minister in the circumstances that we find ourselves. And then proclaim the gospel boldly. Paul got to Rome. He called a bunch of people who he knew were not going to all be receptive to the message. I mean, he was not blind to the idea, knowing that Jews that he had preached to in the past, some believed, but a lot of them vigorously opposed. And now he's in Rome. He's concerned with proclaiming the gospel. He did it boldly. But he knew full well that it wouldn't necessarily be received by everybody. But he proclaimed it anyway. And so the encouragement is to us, we have the message of hope. May the Lord give us boldness in our speech. And finally, examine our hearts. I don't know if maybe everybody here is saved. We got a small group here. But the message of the gospel is the message of life. And if a person who decides, no, I'm going to reject that. No, that's not for me. They reject the person of Christ. They reject eternal life. They reject the free gift of the forgiveness of sins. And they place themselves in the path of destruction. The Bible says the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are on that path. But the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. We have the message of hope. We can offer him to a lost and dying world. He is our only hope. And so, maybe you're a Christian, but just realize that we have the message of hope. And those who reject it are doomed to damnation, and those who receive it receive eternal life. So just in the last thought here, the book of Acts doesn't really have a conclusion. I mean, if you're thinking of writing a storyline, it ends with Paul in prison. That's not really a super gratifying ending to the story, right? But it's a never-ending story. It's a story of the progress of the gospel, the work of God. Though Paul was in chains, the gospel was not changed. The story, you know, it continues through us. We're the continuation of the work that was begun in the book of Acts. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the book of Acts. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. Others call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that it is through your Spirit that the gospel went out into all the world. We thank you for the obedience and the faithfulness of Paul and going through all kinds of hardships and difficulties to ensure that your message and your truth was proclaimed throughout the world. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the message of hope, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We pray that he would be central in our own lives, in our own testimony, and in our proclamation to the world. In his name we give you thanks and pray. Amen.
Did you try to get into the first meeting as well?
No.
I don't know.